Scripture defines the word in many ways. The word can be described as unchanging, enduring. Isaiah 48 says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. I'm not sure what's happening with that. We'll see if it comes up all right. It looks a little different. Word of God is enduring. It's also alive and active. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So word is described in many different ways. God's word is effective. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that it goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Scripture is defined as infallible and inerrant. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know that scripture is infallible, directed by a holy God to men that aren't infallible, but God that is infallible, and his word is infallible. Psalm 119, we know, declares, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus tells us in Luke, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I mean, on and on throughout the word, we see this value in this preciousness of the word of God. And as you study God's word, for all of this to be find this to be true, and you find that God's word is alive, it's active, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it's supernatural as well. There's something great and supernatural about the word of God. Starting with Genesis, God created the world by speaking it into existence. That's supernatural. God is supernatural, and his word is supernatural. The Old Testament is full of many supernatural acts of God. God establishes himself as a mighty God, capable of doing anything. Nothing is impossible for a supernatural God. And just as the first page of the Old Testament starts with a supernatural move of God, so does the New Testament. Mary becomes pregnant with the Son of God while still a virgin. Just how this is supposed to happen, we're told what? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. We have the virgin birth, followed by an angel appearing to Joseph and a dream helping him escape Herod's deathly grasp. John the Baptist quickly shows up on the scene, but not until his father's mouth is supernaturally closed until he's born. And that's just the beginning of the New Testament. That's just cracking open the New Testament and boom, 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 all this supernatural acts of God. And as we read through the Word of God, we see what? One supernatural miracle and action of God after another. Jesus walked his entire ministry in the supernatural, as did his disciples. And there's a common thread that holds all of these supernatural events together, and that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit performing and working so preciously in God, in his word. Any serious study of God's word reveals to us that a very supernatural, miraculous God who birthed the world and birthed his church supernaturally. And so I understand that the world may resist a supernatural God, doesn't understand a supernatural God. But the church that professes Christ, the church that proclaims God, proclaims Christ, why would we ever hesitate to proclaim the supernatural act of God? Why would any of Christianity shy away or deny a supernatural God? He leaps off the pages throughout the Word of God. He's always supernatural. Why would he be any different? God tells us in Hebrews that script that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't stopped being miraculous. We've spent 5 weeks now on a series of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the work of the Holy Spirit beginning in our salvation experience, this breath of God. We study what it's like to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. We looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, the names of the Holy Spirit. We looked at grieving the Holy Spirit. We looked at the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And all of these messages are on the website if you've not been able to be here for them. You can listen to them there. You can download them. You can podcast them. If you need a CD, we can get them for you. But it's been a wonderful study in God's Word. And as charismatics, we believe in the present-day power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And in this series, we've laid the foundation of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is to us as followers of Jesus. And since as followers of Jesus Christ, we function under the New Testament, we're going to take a moment this morning and see something very interesting and very revealing at the very beginning of the early church. How the church was birthed, how the church started, and how the early church functioned. We'll begin it first in John chapter 20. In the beginning of chapter 20, we find Mary Magdalene running and going to the tomb of Jesus after his crucifixion. She finds the tomb empty. She runs the disciples and tell them. Peter and John run back to the tomb. They see that it's empty. They leave. Mary comes back, stays behind, and soon visited by the risen Christ. And we see that in the beginning, but I want to pick it up later in the evening of that same day, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and side. And I suppose over the years we've often remarked about this. I've often struck every time I study this part. Here are the disciples. Clearly, the doors are shut. They're in fear. They had seen Jesus crucified. Imagine, if you will, somebody that you knew personally very well, and you saw them die a horrible death. There was no denying that they were dead. He was beaten beyond recognition. They knew this man was dead. And all of a sudden, he's standing in the middle of the room. I mean, yes, you would need peace at that moment in time, wouldn't you? He said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. "This is me." He's proving it to them. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, keep in mind what he's saying here. The Father sent me. As he sent me, I'm sending you. And we've seen in weeks past, and you know that Jesus said, "The works that I do, greater works you shall do also." And he's saying, "Now's your time. I'm sending you out. And I want you to do the same thing the Father had me do. I'm sending you." Nothing has changed. The message is the same. And he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We looked a little bit at this in the first part of the study, this Christ breathing on them, this breath of God. And it's really significant here in what's happening with it. And we looked at it a few weeks ago, but this really is reality, the beginning of the church and the beginning of the disciples' salvation. The disciples could not have been born again, and Christ was the firstborn again, until he was resurrected. They believed he was the Messiah, but you know, we've often said, every time, all the time of Jesus' ministry, up until the crucifixion, he was ministering as the Christ, the Messiah, but under the Old Testament law. That's what everybody understood was the Old Testament law. Now the New Testament is being birthed, the new covenant that was established at the cross. And so we breathed it, and we looked at this, and we said, here's this breath of God, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And we acknowledged a couple weeks ago that if Christ, the risen Christ, was standing in a room supernaturally, and he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," how many agree they received the Holy Spirit? How many would like to have been in that room? My. So they clearly had the Holy Spirit. Clearly born again, clearly received the Holy Spirit. Now, watch something happen interesting as we move over to Acts here, verse 1. Excuse me. "The former account I made, O Theophilus," and he's talking about the book of Luke. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" He said, "We've talked about this. You've heard about this." And they clearly received the Holy Spirit on the first night Jesus was resurrected, when he breathed on them. Then they spent 40 days with Christ before his ascension. It's the beginning of the church. It's Christ establishing the church as we know it and understand it. It's the culmination of Jesus' ministry. And without a doubt, they received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. And yet he tells them here, don't do anything. This is just before he ascends. He said, don't heal the sick, don't preach the gospel, don't do anything yet, but wait for the promise of the Father. And he says, you've heard the promise. I've told you about it. It's the Holy Spirit. Wait until you receive the promised gift. Why? Well, we see it a little later in verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then of all time, to all those countries, all the nations, all time, my disciples will be full of the power of the Holy Spirit for power in their lives and to be witnesses to share the risen Christ. They receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them to be witnesses and to accomplish the work of the gospel. Has anything changed for the church today? Is our mission still the same, to share Jesus Christ? We have a lost world, a dark and dying world that is getting darker all the time. Nothing has changed. Jesus Christ still saves today. His church is the same. We have the same mission. He said, as my Father sent me, I am sending you. And he didn't say for a season, for a time, until you're dead. That's his commission to the church. The Holy Spirit is still, according to the Word of God, the convictor of sin. The church is in the same dispensation of grace that the disciples function in after the resurrection until Christ returns. If the disciples, who knew Jesus personally, needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit, not only to carry on the work of the kingdom, but to live a victorious Christian life, are we any different? We've looked at so many times in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We said that should be our theme song, how God has anointed us with the Holy Spirit with power, and we go about doing good and healing all, touching others with the power of God. When jumping over to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, a day, the promise of God. Wait for the promise of God. Don't do anything. Don't work. Don't go. Don't ministry until the promise comes. And soon enough, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is, if you read earlier, if we had time and earlier, we'd find there were 120 of them assembled in this upper room. In such a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, we find out that the whole town shows up. The Spirit of God. Now, remember, the disciples were there, and they'd already had the Holy Spirit, but now all of them are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a distinctive second work. Crowd shows up. They hear this big noise. There's a lot of people in town for the Pentecost, the feast. And all these people and multitudes show up, and there's noise and this commotion in an upper room. And then Peter, the same individual that not that long before it had denied Christ three times, scared to death, knees knocking in the upper room before Christ appeared to them afterwards, he stands up in front of the whole town and proclaims Christ because of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that changed. When he received, he said, wait for the promise comes, and all of a sudden, Peter's a different guy. And look what he tells them. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Let this be known and pay attention. For these are not drunk as you suppose. That's what they thought, these guys were drunk. Since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what was promised in the Old Testament. Now it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It's time for a change, for a miracle move of God. And he said, what you see, what you hear, this phenomenon, these people aren't drunk. There's this wonderful thing happening here. And he said, this is the Spirit of God. And then Peter tells the crowd, they crucified the Christ. And God had raised him up from the dead. Talk about boldness. You crucified the Christ. You were guilty. You're full of the sin in your life. And then in verse 33, we see Peter saying this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. It's very visible. It's very vocal. And this is what you're seeing and hearing. And this is the promised gift to the Father. It's very interesting. And a couple things were happening. And surely if you look through the whole study of it, there were some that were supernaturally talking in other languages. All these people have gathered, people of different languages, and they're talking in a different language. It's as if, I mean, I struggle enough with English. You know, I mean, I'm born and raised in English, and I fumble up here, and I know that, you know. Some of you out there wait for the next stupid thing I say, and I'm aware of that. But so, let alone, but if you could imagine all of a sudden I began to talk fluently in French or Spanish or something. I mean, that's a pretty supernatural thing. And some of that was going on, but some of it was just people very clearly in the language just speaking in tongues. And people are going, they're drunk. They can't even talk. And all this is happening. And he's saying, no, this is the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit that you see and you now hear. You see it and you hear it. And then he moves on in Acts in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Make no mistake about it, this is the Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. This promise is for you and your children, future generations. This promise is ongoing. Not just you, it's your children and your children's children. And many there are far off, and most people believe that's those that don't know Christ yet, the Gentiles that will come into the faith. And it can be looked at many, many distant generations down the road. This is promise is ongoing. And us as a church today can receive the same gift. The same gifts they witnessed, saw, and heard. And then verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Isn't that applicable today? Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is the start of the church. A rather dramatic, supernatural, Holy Ghost-involved start, birth, and power of the church. Should our church look any different? Should we get together and just yawn and how boring things are and God's not moving? You know, we're more concerned about how we look and how we're dressed and how long the sermon's going to go, or are we going to come and know that God is still moving mightily in the church today? This is how it was birthed. He didn't show up and hold some little meeting in town and hope a few people show up. He birthed the whole city new, the whole town. They came out and said, this is the start of something new. This is the start of the church. Apostles no longer fearful, but filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And how many believe that these apostles that had spent time with Christ, and we see their works through the book of Acts afterwards, filled with the Holy Spirit and power, how many believe they had a good understanding of what the Lord intended for them to carry out in the church? You know, I mean, they made mistakes, they moved on, but they knew what God wanted in the church. The disciples knew what they needed to do to birth the church. They knew what they needed to do for the work of God. They didn't know it beforehand, but now they had an understanding. They didn't know what Christ was going to die on the cross, but now they understood it. And now as they move forward, I've often said Jesus left the church in the hands of 11 men. That was it. Of course, there were other disciples that began to grow, and the church was birthed in the 3,000, and it went on and on. But they knew what was needed in the New Testament. They knew as we see through the book of Acts. So I want to see what the apostles did, what the disciples did in response to this wonderful work of God. Move forward several chapters, and we find as this church is growing, it becomes what? Under persecution. And the Jews of the days don't want to hear it. This is a great move. People are getting saved. Their lives are being changed. And the religious leaders didn't want anything to do with it. Stephen is stoned, and a great resistance to God is beginning to spur up, and the church gets scattered because of this horrible, strong persecution and resistance. As we move on at verse 8, chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out, and many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I mean, if Philip's down there, he's having revival. Great things are happening. Following verses tell us people were saved, baptized, signs and wonders and miracles were taking place. I mean, this is a great move of God. The apostles hear about it, and they're delighted to hear about what God's doing. It's like in this town down the road or this little city a little farther down here, look what's happening. We hear the news. We see what's taking place. And they responded when they heard about it. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria of all places, had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You know, the apostles responded not so much in view of what was happening, but in view of what was not happening. Many had been born again. Many had received the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. That's a deposit of God. That's a promise of God. I always say there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. They all receive the Holy Spirit of God. But they went down there and they said, none of them have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Getting all these people saved, he's doing wonders and miracles. But let's get them baptized. Why? Because they saw it as part and parcel of the church of God. John foretold of Jesus baptizing the Holy Spirit in fire. The apostles understood this and expected new believers to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Moving on in the book of Acts, as we see the church growing and moving, Acts chapter 10 tells the story of how Jesus sent Peter to Cornelius' house supernaturally. You know the story. Peter's up on the rooftop. He's waiting to eat. He's up there. A vision from God helps him understand that salvation is intended for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The Holy Spirit tells him that I'm sending three men, and you're to go with them. And Peter goes downstairs, and sure enough, there's these three men. And you know the story? He goes with them to Cornelius' house. He follows them to this Gentile's house. He preaches Christ to them. He took some folks along with him. And we see this in Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's speaking to these Gentiles at Cornelius' house. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. The Jews came along, and, you know, they're saved. Now they're full of the Holy Ghost. They came with them, and all of a sudden, these Gentiles are receiving this? And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This clearly becomes established as God's plan for the church, this Holy Spirit baptism. It's a move of God that was unique and distinctive and separate from your salvation, but it's plan of his church. He expects his church to be full of the power of God. It's only accomplished that we've seen so well these last weeks through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jumping on over to Acts chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, what's he asking them? Paul knew and understood that when they got saved and accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came and lived within them. So he's not questioning if they have the Holy Spirit in them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we've not so much as heard where there is a Holy Spirit. And where were you baptized? And what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Paul is on his travels. He comes across some believers. And the first thing he wants to know, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you have this gift? Are you functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit? This phenomenon of speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was and is intended for the church. And you are the church. We are the church. It's never meant to be a quiet, powerless church. God has always been a supernatural God. His book, his word, you crack open Genesis, you find a supernatural God. You come to the New Testament, you find a supernatural God. You work through the New Testament, you find a supernatural God. You read the book of Revelations, when we did a whole study on the end times, you find a supernatural God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. He's not going to change. Why would we ever act so powerless? Why would we ever question God's power in our life and his ability to touch our lives and our ability to touch other people's lives? The enemy, I believe, enemy knows this, and his desire is to rob God's people of the power that God expects them to function in. Enemy is a master of deceit and doubt. Now, truth be told, admittedly, speaking in tongues is pretty radical. You'd have to get that. It's certainly not the norm of the world. We would readily admit that. But the good news is the Bible tells us what? You're not of the world, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You are different when you get saved. And we all go, hallelujah! Who wants to be like the world? I tried that. Guess what? It didn't work too good, did it? Not to mention that you're headed to hell. So along with that salvation, all this grace of God, this presence of God, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, comes the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is supernatural. It is kind of radical. And anytime you have something supernatural, you have the opportunity for fanaticism or emotionalism. And that's why so many times charismatic Pentecostals are misunderstood, because we get the charismatics. We get the, what they call them, the crazomatics or something like that. I'm trying to think of the expression we have, you know. The wacky ones out there, we get that, charismaniacs, you know. And we can be emotional. And I'm more conservative, you know that by now, and sometimes we have emotional times. I can be moved great in the Spirit of God, and that's fine. God has room for emotions, but you get the fanaticism, the emotionalism. And I will take that rather than missing God altogether. Because that can be cured with maturity. That can be cured with maturity. So rather than throwing it out and saying it's silly, it's nonsense, look at the Word of God and see what he expects us to have today and function in the power and the anointing what God expects. The apostles expected it to be part of our Christian experience. The devil took it away from us, I believe, with many with fear and confusion. Why would he want believers to be full of power of God? And if we had time to look through the whole part and parcel of it, we find out that the power of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, yes, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, you speak in tongues. That's only an outward evidence. That's only part of what the power of God is for. It changes your life. We looked at this whole thing when baptized with the Holy Spirit and power with fire, and we said the fire is a consuming fire, a cleansing fire. The Holy Spirit helps you stay pure before God because you remain submitted to him. And it helps you have power in your life to touch others, to touch your own life. And it helps you at times just to be a witness, to share Christ. To have this anointing, it's ongoing, it's so all complete. We sometimes get caught up with just one part of it and miss out what God wants for the whole thing. From the beginning, God prophesied about it, promised it, promised that this would be his church. We saw it in Acts, out of Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's prayer was that you lack no spiritual gift of the Lord. Ephesians proclaims that God has blessed us all with all spiritual blessings. And then we see over here in John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit has not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If you're thirsty, come, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Out of your inward being will flow this power of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. I mean, this is a church. This is what he expects, to go into all the world. Nothing's changed until he comes back. We're in the same dispensation. We're in the same thing the apostles have understood and believed in. He said, "As for all believers, all who believe." The good news is, if you're saved, if you've accepted Christ, you qualify. This is for you. You're qualified. And because he said that, it's no wonder the disciples thought it was natural that every believer should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them in the Great Commission, these signs will follow them that believe. And then we see, even over in Corinthians, pursue love, Corinthians 14, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And we know, throughout Corinthians, Paul had to do a lot of correcting in the church. Some of that craziness, that emotionalism, he corrected it. In maturity, you grow and you change. But he makes it very clear, when you're speaking in a tongue, you're speaking to God. You have this special prayer language of God, mysteries. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And it means mysteries is, we don't get it, but God does. And he changes us. We find out in Jude 1:20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." I can't tell you how beneficial it is, and I hope those of you that are baptized in the Holy Spirit function this on a daily basis, because you build yourself up. There's this communication with God. You get, how many of you get weary? We get wore down. We get kind of tired, and we don't know where to go. And just praying in the Spirit will build you up. You build yourself up, according to Jude. Ephesians 6:18, "Pray always without prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Romans 8:26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words that cannot express." Beautiful truth of the Word of God. Scripture makes it clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's plan for his children and for his believers. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit with themselves when they're saved. I said a minute ago, there's no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit within themselves. There's a sective and distinctive work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Clearly, the disciples received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them, and that they were told to wait for the gift. And when the gift came, their life was changed, and they were never the same. And so you may be wondering, how do I receive this? How is this possible? I see it. I get it. Is it for me today? The Scripture makes it very clear it's for you. First thing you must recognize, it's a gift the Father promised. And a good thing about a gift, gifts only need to do one thing, they need to be received. Gifts cannot be earned. You can't earn a gift. Works performed earn rewards. Gifts are not rewards, they're gifts. Did you earn your salvation? No. We know that as believers. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did not earn your salvation. Therefore, you cannot earn this gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's important, because many people over the years have been struggling with, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough a believer, I'm in sin, I do this, I do that, God's never going to baptize me, and they struggle with that. You can't earn a gift. It's to the believer. It's to the one that accepts Christ. So don't get caught up whether you're worthy or not to receive it. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke. Luke 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? He's trying to say to you, I want you to understand how much God wants you to have this. How much the Father wants you to have this baptism, this yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life. He just wants it for you. So you can't earn a gift. It's a gift. God wants you to have it. You know, it's, I mean, I'm not saying you don't have to have, you shouldn't have your life right, but sometimes you need the power of the Holy Spirit to get your life right. I'll be honest with you. Over the years, as I've prayed with people, I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and in my mind, I'm thinking, I know what these people are going through. I wouldn't baptize them. You know, I mean, I didn't say it out loud. Sometimes I use my outside voice without a filter. Sometimes I don't. But God says they need it. So don't get caught up whether you're worthy or not, or so-and-so has it or so-and-so doesn't. And another thing is, understand the gift. Very important, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke. We speak, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't take your tongue and speak. The Holy Spirit moves. You speak as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. And that's when people get so caught up in that sometimes. I'm not... You know, the Holy Spirit's not making me do anything. He's not going to make you do anything. He gives it to you, you yield, and you speak. It's going to sound like you. It's going to sound like your language because you're the one that's doing the speaking. It couldn't be any clearer. So it's important to understand the gift. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit in all things. The speaking is supernatural. The supernatural part is what's being said to God. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 14 and following. For if I pray in a language I don't understand, I'm using the Living Bible because I like the way it says it, and it's a good, accurate translation in this particular part. For I pray in a language I don't understand, my spirit is praying, but I don't know what I'm saying. Well, then, what should I do? I will do both. I will pray in unknown tongues and also in ordinary language that everyone understands. I will sing in unknown tongues and also in ordinary language so that I can understand the praise that I am giving. Changes your life, but it doesn't stop you from praying and speaking in English as well. It's just not another part of helping you. You understand the gift, and you receive the gift. The power of God is released by an act of faith on your part. And you say, Lord, I believe you. In the same way I believed you for my salvation that I didn't earn, I believe you for this gift. And baptize me, Lord, and just accept it and receive it. The Word teaches us all. When we receive from God, we receive by faith. Your salvation is received by faith. You receive your healing by faith. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith. So why would we ever want a docile, quiet, powerless church? Why would you want your life to be powerless? Why would you not want everything that God has for you? Life's tough enough to get through. Things are challenging enough. We need this power of God. It's available to you today. God wants you to have it. You need to accept it and receive it. I want to invite the worship team to come forward here this morning. And as they're coming forward, I'm going to invite you in a moment to come forward. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, by all means come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. And myself and some others in the church will be glad to pray with you. If you need healing of some kind, or you just want direction or wisdom, and you want to come forward for prayer, come forward for that. Maybe you say, I've been baptized in the Spirit in the past, and I've been kind of quiet about it for a long time, and I've let it go dormant. Maybe you just want a kickstart. Maybe you want that little extra power. Just come forward, and we'll lay hands on you, believe God to give you this little jump, if you will. John, we see this in John 7. I must have pulled it down. I didn't have it up. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. When you're thirsty, how much preparation do you have to do to drink? None. You just drink. Amen? Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to him and drink. Let's stand together this morning. That's his promise to us, that as we accept him, accept his gifting. If you need prayer for any reason this morning, come forward. If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come forward. If you want a special renewing jumpstart from God, come forward. This morning, God wants to use you or touch you supernaturally. Come forward in prayer as we worship.